It's good to be with you today. I'm Diane Thatcher. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Meadow Park, and we are in week three of our teaching series, The Journey, and hopefully you've been able to pick up a journal and you're following along in your Bibles and in that journal as well. We've been using this metaphor of getting out onto the trails together to experience life to the fullest in Christ. And if you're here last week, wasn't that amazing? We heard from Lodia and from Jason, from Lisa and Matt, as they shared some of the ups and downs and twists and turns that they have experienced along the way. And I remember thinking, I was actually sick and home, but watching online, and I remember thinking, this is what we should be doing every Sunday. Like, why are we up here talking, the only ones up here talking? We need to have a panel, and we need to be hearing from each other. But as I listened, a couple of things kept coming up in each of their answers and resonating with me in each of what they shared. And the first was this, that life gets messy. And although each of them were, they're following Jesus and they're walking with Jesus, each said in one way or another, they don't have it all figured out. And the second thing that struck me was that each one mentioned that other people, other believers, have played and still play a crucial role in their life of faith as they figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so it has had me thinking all week what it looks like to follow Jesus in the context of community. And so it begs the question, and I sent this out in the email, is faith a solo journey? Or is it more about the power of community? I think it's both, because, you know, our faith is so deeply personal, but you just cannot be a believer and not be a part of the community of believers. It's just not possible. I mean, culturally, we're kind of battling that idea, aren't we? Because culturally, our culture says that faith really is an individual journey, that your faith is personal and private. So don't come in here talking about it. Don't come in here telling me about your faith or your belief or your religion, because that's a personal thing and it should stay private. Our culture says that's between you and God or you and your higher power or you and whatever. It's personal. Our culture says, I'm blazing my own trail, and I don't need anyone else. But nothing could be further from the truth. While we're the only ones, it's true, that can walk in our shoes, and we have to choose our path, we were created by God to join others on this journey. And the reason is that isolation and walking alone leaves us vulnerable. Anyone a fan of those Nat Geo specials where you see, I actually tried to see if I could find a video, but they were too disturbing. I was like, I can't show that. But you know, you see there's a herd of antelope or herd of, you know, water buffalo, and they're kind of all together, and then the camera shifts, and the next picture that you see are these lions, and they're like creeping up towards the herd. And it, you know, it goes back to the herd, and they're just like minding their own business, and then it goes back to the lions. It's very intense. And then all of a sudden, you know, the lions, their goal is to scatter the herd, right? So they charge, they scatter the herd, hoping that there will be one who gets separated from the rest, and then they go in for the kill. And I know the analogy kind of breaks down. I know we're not antelopes. But, you know, Jesus does call us a flock of sheep. But Scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 4:10, pity the one who falls down and has no one to help them up. Isolation, walking alone, leaves us vulnerable. See, belonging to and connecting with a group of people, being in a community, is a desire planted inside of us by God. And that's why it matters so much who and what we belong to, because the blueprint comes from our Creator. In our culture, so much of what drives us, or what drives this idea of community, is the desire to fit in. And it's a strong desire when we're young, but I don't think it ever goes away. You know, and I think we need to say that fitting in and belonging are not the same thing. Fitting in denotes some pretense. It's like I have to become like everyone else because there's something, you know, not right. So I want to change myself in order to fit in with the desired crowd. But belonging is being welcomed and accepted for who you are. Filling in says, I'm not enough. Belonging says, you have value just as you are. Now, you can see the gray hair. I'm old enough that we used to have these things we call church potlucks or church picnic. So if you can just imagine for a moment, if you can come with me, it's a little folksy, I know, but if you can just come with me, we're going to go on this old-fashioned church picnic. We're going to pretend it's before air conditioning. I'm going to say to you, hey, go home. We'll meet back here in the back of Meadow Park about 4:30, and bring your supper, and I'll bring the tea, and we'll all get together, and we'll have a grand old time. And so you go home, and you've been busy, and at the last minute, when you're ready to pack your lunch, all you can find in the refrigerator is one dried-up piece of bologna and just enough mustard in the bottom of a jar so that you get it all over your knuckles, you know, when you're trying to get it out of the jar. You know how that is. And you find two stale pieces of bread, and so you make a bologna sandwich, and you wrap it in a brown bag, and you go to the picnic. And when it comes time to eat, you sit at the end of the table, and you spread out your sandwich, and the folks next to you, she's not like me, she's a good cook, and she's worked all day, and she has fried chicken and baked beans and potato salad and homemade rolls and sliced pickles and olives and celery, and she's topped it off with two big homemade chocolate pies. And it's all spread out there, and there you are with your bologna sandwich. But they say to you, why don't we put it all together? No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't even think about that, you murmur, embarrassed. Oh, come on. There's plenty of chicken. There's plenty of pie. And, you know, we just love bologna sandwiches. Let's just put it all together. And so you do, and you sit there eating like a king when you came like a pauper. It's one of my favorite stories. It's by Bob Benson. But think about that. This is a beautiful picture of community, right? We come, we're invited to the picnic, but we come sometimes with just a bologna sandwich. We come as we are. But true community allows us to come as we are. And then true community allows us to become more and more of who God created us to be as the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives. And we have value just as we are. See, you're invited to the picnic, and that's what we've been talking about. And Pastor Mark, a couple weeks ago, showed us this discipleship path. And when you hear us talking about this discipleship path, this is what we're talking about. It's an invitation. An invitation to experience life to the fullest. And you see the circles, and we talk about, you'll hear us talk about, you know, finding a place of belonging and finding spiritual vitality and growing and believing and finding this place of becoming and discovering the purpose that God has for you. And all of these are happening in tandem with each other as we live in community with each other. And it's a circle dance, if you will. And it's a fun adventure to be on. And so today we're going to look a little bit about that belong circle, and we're going to go on that trailhead, that path to community, and we're going to explore a little bit together. So community, what do we mean by community? I think we each have an innate longing to be known, to be accepted, and to be loved. The Bible calls it koinonia, and it's a word that just means fellowship. It means a deep partnership. It means communion. It means a unity of spirit. It means an intimacy, a deep friendship. And we were created for this kind of community. See, belonging is our birthright gift. And we can find this. We don't have to go very far. We just have to open the Bible and look at Genesis. In the first three verses, in the first chapter, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." And so we see in the beginning that God exists in community: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have God as creator, the grand designer of all things. And then we have God, the Holy Spirit, hovering over the earth. God, but different function here. It's almost a protector or a sanctifier of the creation, bringing a blessing and a promise of continued involvement. And then we have God as Word. God speaks creation into being. Whatever God commands comes into existence through the power of the Word. The Word is presented as the agent of God's will. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in John 1, 1 through 3, it says this about the Word: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him." And then later in John chapter 1, verse 14, we know that the Word is Jesus, because it says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." See, community was God's idea. It was modeled after God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in community, the oneness and the community of the triune itself. And so then God creates in his own image to reflect that community of his image. But after doing so, he pronounces his creation in Genesis 2:18 to be not good. And that is just so amazing. God is doing all this creation, then suddenly he says, something's not good. And it wasn't good because he was displeased with the fact that the man he created was alone. So God's design was not the creation of a solitary person, but the creation of human community. Now we know the story, or maybe if you're hearing it for the first time, Adam and Eve fractured that community with God and consequently with each other. And this set into motion God's plan for reconciliation in order to restore that community. And that's the overarching narrative that we find in Scripture. See, God choosing a person in Abraham, and through Abraham, a nation. And out of that nation comes a Savior, Jesus. And when Jesus is here on earth, you know, Jesus didn't write a book. He formed a community. He gathered together 12 disciples, and for 3 years they did life together. They walked down the road together. They ate together. They discussed theology together. They talked about the kingdom of God together. Jesus sent them out in twos to preach and to heal and to perform signs and wonders in his name. Even the smallest tasks that Jesus asked them to do, he sent them out in never alone. Sent them out with someone else. And after 3 years, the disciples not only knew Jesus, but they knew each other well. And then God's plan was fulfilled on the cross. Through the cross of Christ, God reconciled us to himself to bring an end to our hostility and alienation. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the way was open for us to live in community with God and with each other. So even when you look at a cross, I thought our cross was still there. But when you look at a cross, you have the vertical beam. And just think about it. It has opened a way for us to be reconciled to God. And then when you have that horizontal beam, think about it has opened the way for us to be reconciled to each other, for us to be in community with each other. So the cross of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it opened the door, it made way for a new community. A new community called the church. A new community that's not a building, but people. And what did this new community look like? Well, we have a picture of this community in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And it says this. You still with me? All right. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Wow. What a picture. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, sharing the Lord's Supper and other meals together, praying for each other, sharing their resources with each other, enjoying, imagine that, enjoying being with each other, just hanging out together. It's like coming home. You've heard people say there's no place like home. You know, there's something amazing about coming home to be refreshed, revived, reinvigorated, re-energized. And that's what the early church did. That's what it was like for them when they came together. They were coming together to be revived and re-energized so that they could go back out. We have a sign in the lobby that says, "Welcome home." A few weeks ago, Caroline McCutcheon was coming in, and she said to me, "I was coming through the lobby, and I saw that sign that said, 'Welcome home,' and I got choked up." She goes, "I actually got teary-eyed, because this is home to me." She goes, this is my home. And I got teary-eyed too when she said that. And I thought, you know what? That's what it should feel like. That's the picture that we have here, that when they came together, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the equivalent of being here today and hearing this message or diving into the word together in a life group or hearing from the panel like we did last week, and studying the Bible, sharing what God is teaching us, having this koinonia, this fellowship, this friendship that is encouraging and challenging, breaking bread together, having communion, sharing meals, praying for each other. It's amazing. And if you're like me, you read those verses and you think, wow, what would it be like to experience true community like that? Everything was so wonderful until it wasn't. See, we're still human. We still live in brokenness. We're still figuring it out. So were they. And sometimes, if we're honest, we look at Scripture and we look at the promise of community and we look at the reality of community, and we can become disillusioned. Mother Teresa says, if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. See, it's one thing to commit to Jesus. It's one thing to commit yourself to Jesus. It's another thing fully to commit yourself to a group of people. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. So you know what that means? When you're here, you're family. See, the church isn't an organization that you join. It's a family where you belong. But you know what they say about family, right? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. In the brokenness of our world, community can be challenging. Let's just admit it. Let's just say it. And we see it in the early church, too. It didn't take long for community to become challenging. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female. You were all one in Christ Jesus." I mean, did you hear that? Do you know how radical that is? That had never happened before, ever. You didn't have free people and slave people and male and female and Jew and Gentile sitting together, having standing, equal standing before the Lord. That didn't happen. No other context could it have happened. It's amazing. In Romans 12:5, Paul has to write to the Roman Christians, and he says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Then he had to write to the church in Corinth. He said, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Why is he writing these things? Because there's challenges, there's divisions, there's struggles, there's fighting. And to the Ephesian churches, he says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He ushered in a new community. It's called the church. It's a mix of people with different personalities, different bank accounts, different backgrounds, different quirks, different ideas, different educations, different experiences. It's a mix of people who might not ever have ever hung out together. You get that? People who might never have hung out together, except for one thing. They have one thing in common. They love Jesus. If Paul was writing to us, maybe he'd say, there's no longer male or female. There's no longer rich or poor. There's no longer smart or not so smart. That's me. Doesn't matter if you're married or single or divorced. There's no longer Democrat or Republican, Buckeyes or Wolverines. See, I'm messing with you now. You are all one in the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. We are one. We are people who might not ever hang out together except for one thing. We love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, he calls us to love each other. See, belonging requires a choice of trust, to trust others, and to risk the consequences. Sounds scary. It's not always easy to trust. Trust doesn't come easily to me. It's hard for me to ask for help. I wear my independence like a shield sometimes. And then I wonder why people can't see when I'm hurting. See, it's hard to be vulnerable. But true community requires it. I was lucky when I first came to this church many years ago that the first small group that I became part of was a group of women who opened their hearts to each other, shared their most vulnerable hopes and hurts. We searched the scriptures together. We cried together. We prayed for each other. We held on to each other. It was an experience of true community. And out of that women's group came a friendship that's lasted for 35 years. And my friend Jerry Verdi lives in Cleveland now. The picture, yeah, there we are, on the Dublin Bridge. We talk to each other at least once a week, maybe sometimes two, three times a week. 35 years of friendship, even though we've only ever lived 3 years in the same city in all that time. Because it's a friendship anchored in our love for Jesus. And that allows us to be real and to be honest and to be vulnerable with each other. See, community is about two or more people who make a deliberate choice not only to accept Christ, but also to accept each other. We accept each other with our flaws, with our weaknesses, with our strange tendencies. You know you have some. So do I. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Another experience of community that I've had, and I think I have shared this before, but it was such a profound experience of community for me that I want to share it again. It happened in Honduras in 2016 with Henry. There he is, Henry Alvarenga. You don't have to leave the picture up too long because I'm in there too. But I was in Honduras. We were there on a trip to look at some churches and think about some partnerships in 2016. And one of the things that we were doing was we were going to go up to the top of this mountain. We had a great view in the background and look at that. And so we were all going, and everybody kind of charged ahead. And suddenly I was struggling. I was having trouble. I was having trouble breathing, and I was having, you know, some physical issues. And I thought, oh, man, I'm not going to make it. And Henry, and I almost get teary-eyed thinking about it, saw this, and he came down, and he stood by me, and he just said, take your time. It's okay. I won't leave you. I'm right here. Go your own pace. I'll walk with you. We'll make it to the top. And we did. And he was beside me the whole way. And it was such a profound experience of feeling like it was the community of Christ. It was Jesus himself who was saying, you know, I'm here. We're going to make this together. And when I got to the top, it was a beautiful view. And we were all climbing the same, you know, hill, the same mountain. We were all going to the same place. But see, we had different goals. Most of the group just had the goal of getting to the top. But Henry had the goal that we were all going to get there together. And that's what community is. And when I came down from that hill, I sat down and I just burst into tears. And everybody else was looking like, what is wrong with this chick? She was, there's something seriously going on here. But I knew in that moment that there was something wrong. I've never told this part of the story. I thought physically, something, you know, I thought this, I'm not okay. Something's wrong. And when I came home from Honduras, I went in, I started getting checked out. I had some tests. I found out I had stage 3 cancer. And I'm not sure that I would have known that. That sounds really strange, I know. But I'm not sure that would have become apparent to me if it hadn't been for that experience. God used that. You could say for me that that picture of community was actually life-saving because I'm standing here with you today. And I truly, yeah, that for Henry, that for God. I mean, that's how God uses community. It's so beautiful. It's challenging, but it's absolutely worth it. So what happens when biblical community is practiced? Well, we don't have to do life alone. We get to experience closeness with other people. We have the ability to offer and to receive encouragement. We can be open and teachable, and we allow people to speak into our lives. We gain the privilege of walking through the valleys hand in hand. And we gain a broader perspective about God and about each other from the journeys of other people. See, belonging is not a set of feelings that we depend on, but it's a set of practices that we enact. And so I'm going to give you some things to think about here, maybe some homework. What can you do to experience community, to experience belonging? I'm going to ask you to make 5 commitments. And if you can't make all 5, just make 1. That's all I'm asking. The first one is this. Say yes. If you haven't begun your journey with Jesus, that's the first thing I want you to do is say yes. Open your heart. You may have doubts. You may have questions. That's okay. Jesus didn't say to his disciples when they approached him, okay, but go study at the synagogue university and then come and find me when you're done. He said, follow me. He said, come and see. If you're a new believer, take your next step. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe it's joining a group. If you don't understand the Bible, ask questions. 2, show up. Thank you for being here today. You matter. Your presence matters. See, time is valuable. Showing up is half the battle. Showing up communicates what we value, right? Showing up communicates that it's not just for ourselves. You're not just showing up for yourself. You're showing up for the person next to you. Your presence matters. See, community is so important. We need each other. Do you hear that? We need each other. See, I don't have the whole truth. You don't have the whole truth. Nobody has the whole truth. It's only together that we get a better view of the one who is the truth, and that's Jesus. Third thing is open up. Take a risk. Share your life. Risk being real. Risk being vulnerable. Risk being known. Step into a life group. If you're already in a life group, allow yourself to be vulnerable with the people in your group. Seek accountability. Take that risk. Help someone else along the way. Learn from each other. And then give up, and not the sense that you give up, but give up sacrificially. Live sacrificially. True community costs us something. It costs time, it costs energy, it costs money, it costs patience, it costs courage. You know, nothing brings me greater joy than when I see you all caring for each other. Someone donates a car, someone delivers a meal, someone gives a ride, someone answers the phone at 2 a.m., someone gives a shoulder to cry on. That's happening. I see it. I see you. But we don't do community for community's sake, because if we do that, it's going to fail. We do community to be on mission with Jesus. So we make a sacrifice in stepping out. And maybe that sacrifice of stepping out is creating a new group where there's room for so many more people to experience what you've been experiencing. And last but not least, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't stop. It's totally worth the effort. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it's a headache. Not all the time, but sometimes. Yes, we get tired. Yeah, sometimes all we have is show up with a bologna sandwich. It's all I got today. Dried up bologna sandwich, but it's yours. It's all I got. The bottom line is that we need each other. It's in our spiritual DNA. And you know what? Even if you show up, even if we all show up with just a bologna sandwich, the Lord's table is inexhaustible. We need each other. I come with my bologna sandwich. You come with your fried chicken and all the fixings. And then vice versa. And then remember this. The world needs you. The world still needs to hear the gospel. And the church, you and me, we're still God's plan to share his love with others. See, biblical community is our witness to the world about Jesus. John 13, 35 says this, "Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." How we treat each other, how we live in community, is our witness to the world about who Jesus is. See, the coolest thing about being on a journey is who you get to be on that journey with. I'm glad we're on it together. You pray with me. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for each person here. I pray that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit and your blessing upon them. I pray, God, that you would give us courage, that you would give us a desire to step into real community, no matter how messy, no matter how much energy it takes, no matter how many headaches it gives us. Because God, we know that it's totally worth it. We know that you have created and designed community to be something that enriches and energizes and revitalizes us and points us back to you time and time again. And that just grows our love for you and grows our love for each other. And so, God, would you be that for us today? Would you ignite a fire within us so that we hold on tight to each other as we follow you? Thank you for your word Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.